Old man.
The opposite of having to put glasses on because you're nearsighted, you have to take them off to see close. So it's just the opposite of that. Father, we give this time to you. Father, let your words come out. Father, let you be the one here today. We praise you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How often, and right now I know we are, that we struggle, that we try to figure out different things. One, what's God doing in our lives? Two, you know, why do we sin? Why do we struggle with these things? It could be things even with business. You know, like, where does the business go? It keeps us up at night, and we struggle, and we bind and we wrestle with it. We try to figure out what's going on. Is it right or it's wrong? I know one that wrestled with God. Jacob. Let's look at Jacob. Who was Jacob? We know Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Forgive me if I actually screw up Rebekah and Rachel. I always do that. I have no idea why. It's Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. So, don't know why that happens all the time, but he is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And, of course, then he's the grandson of Abraham, who God gave the promise because Abraham had faith in who he was. The promise that all nations would be blessed by him and he would outnumber the sands and the seashore and the stars in the sky. That Christ would come from his line was the promise that was given to Abraham. Whether he understood that or not, we don't know, but he knew that God had a plan that would be down from his generations. That he passed down to Isaac, a faithful servant, that passed it down to Jacob. Now, should Jacob been the one that received it? If you followed what the laws and what the traditions were? No. It should have been to Esau. But Jacob, when they were born, the story goes, Esau came out, and there on holding on to Esau's hand, heel was Jacob coming out. So they were twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau, technically, was the firstborn. He had the first birthright. He had the blessings of the firstborn. But what did he do? He sort of despised that. He had no concept of the value of that, what that meant to take that seed along. So he came in hunting one day, and he was hungry. And there was Jacob. He had a bunch of red lentils. I know, Nick, you wouldn't have been tempted. Gabe, you probably wouldn't have been tempted by red lentils. Matt would have been tempted. But he was hungry. He was hungry. And at that time, you know, anything sounded good. But what did he do? Jacob, being a little bit cunning, being a little bit not in the right, said, okay, I'll give you the red lentil, but you have to give me the birthright. And Esau said, sure. So he ate his lentils and gave up his birthright. He took something that was fleshly desirable and gave up his spiritual inheritance. Esau was wrong in that. Jacob was wrong in that. In that he deceived his brother and he stole his birthright. And then it came along and it was time for, well, Isaac thought he was passing away. He was hard of seeing. He thought it was towards the end and he wanted to bless his firstborn son. So you know what happened? He sent Esau out to go hunting, bring back some game, cook it, and then he would eat and they would bless. But Rebekah don't know how this works, who got from God that the older would serve the younger, conceived in order to get the blessing from Esau. So they put goat skins on his hands and made him smell a little bit wild and took the food in to Isaac. And Isaac, questioning it, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Are you sure you're Jacob? You're an Esau?" "Yeah, yeah." And through all that, then Isaac blessed Esau. Jacob, sorry. Thank you. See, it's not Rebecca and Rachel. It's Esau and Jacob. So he gave him the blessing. The blessing of you'll be fruitful and multiply, and this you will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as in the sand and the seashore. Say that really fast. Sally sells seashells and seashells, whatever it is. But he passed the blessing that Abraham had, that Isaac had, he passed it then to Jacob. But he passed it, not God. He passed it. And Jacob got it deceitfully. So what did his brother do when he found out about it? "I'm going to kill that kid. I'm tired of that kid. He's deceitful. He's taken me everything I've had. I'm ready to murder him." And what happens? Rebecca goes, "Hey, go back to my brother. Go back to land where I came from, Haran. Go to my brother, Laban, and get away from him. Maybe he will cool down." So then he goes to Haran, and he runs into his uncle through, I believe it was Rachel at the Y. I don't remember the whole story, but he came in, he met him, went to Laban's house, and he fell in love with Rachel. I mean, Rachel, he liked. And they fell in love, and he said, "Can I have your daughter in marriage?" And Laban said, "Sure, you have to work 7 years to get my daughter." So, boy, those probably 7 years went so fast. It's like, yes, I'm going to be married to the one I really love, the one I want. Those 7 years passed. He worked diligently to gain Rachel's hand. And the wedding night came. Everything went on as he thought was planned, but then found out he had been deceived as he had deceived others. He sort of got what he dished out. All of a sudden, he was married to Leah, his older sister, and he did not have Rachel. But there was something different about him, though. He had the persistence and the perseverance to say, "Okay, I'll work another 7 years for Rachel." And the determination and perseverance in his life had him stay and work 7 more years so he could gain Rachel's hand. During that time, then, he got dreams from God about the sheep, and he was the herdsman. He was put in charge of everything. And he would breed the sheep accordingly, the spotted rams to the ewes, so that all of a sudden now he started getting spotted lambs, a lot of them, spotted kids. And his herds grew, and then it was striped, and then he started getting striped lambs. God was blessing him. Even through all of this, he was building his wealth. But it was for a different purpose, I think. The other 7 years came, and he married Rachel. And then there was this whole struggle about one wife having a kid, another one not. God blessing them, giving maidservants, getting this whole messed up family that was bad. I mean, you think about it. "Here, take my maidservant so I can have a kid, so that she doesn't have a kid." Between Leah and Rachel, just this competition, this fighting, this like, I want to be Jacob's first one, you know. So not good, not good. So 11 kids are born, all 11 there, all the way down to Joseph. Rachel had finally had Joseph. Jacob's wealth was there. He was getting flocks. Laban's going like, his flocks are bigger than my flocks. What's going on here? A little bit of jealousy, a little bit of strife. And he had a dream then, Jacob. He said, go home. Go back to the land in which you came from. And he headed back. He snuck out initially. He sort of like, under cover of night, let's get out of here. Took all of his family, went in. Laban found out about it. He mounted a force pretty much, went after Jacob. But Laban had a dream that said, no, Jacob's going home. I told him to. You do not touch a hand on him. You do not do anything against him. So when Laban caught up with him, he blessed him, kissed the kids, grandkids, and sent them on their way. But now comes where we're at today. So Esau is heading towards pretty much his homeland, back to Isaac, back to where he came from. And he's on his way, and he has a vision. He has a vision, a dream, of a ladder, and angels ascending and descending from the ladder. God was telling him in that dream that God reaches down towards man. Man does not build a tower to God, but God is the one that reaches down to the individual. He went on to the Jacob River, or the Jabbok River, and there he's ready to meet Esau on the way home. He sends messengers to Esau saying, hey, I'm coming, sending some tributary, saying, please forgive me, because in his mind, it's a death march. Who knows what's going to happen? Then he gets a report back that says, Esau is coming to meet you, but he's bringing 400 men. What's your first thought if you're Jacob? I'm dead. I'm done. There's nothing I can do. God told me to come here, but it's for my death. And in his wisdom, he goes, okay, I'm going to sit here. We're going to get stuff around to appease my brother. We're going to split into two camps so that if one is attacked, the other may retreat, escape, and live. So that's his mindset right now. So let's look at Genesis chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angel met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So they named the place Mahanaim, something like that. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. And then when the messengers returned, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And this is where it comes in, where Jacob starts to realize. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. And also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sands of the sea, which cannot be counted. And then he spent the night there. And from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and a bunch of other stuff. We'll go on down. And he instructed Esau, he instructed his servants to keep on going, this is from Jacob, this is from Jacob, this is from Jacob. And then they went ahead of him. And then that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his female servants, the two female servants, 11 sons he had, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone there on that side of the river. And a man was there that wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that it was hip was wrenched as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he asked. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed them there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So what do we see? We see that Jacob was struggling with this. Jacob knew he was guilty of stealing the birthright from his brother. He had been using his own wit, his own strength, his own abilities to this point. But he was at a crossroad. He was at a point in his life, his wit could do no more. He could not cun his way out of this. He tried, was trying with the gifts. But he only knew that God could do it. He had no control over Esau's heart, no control over Esau's actions. He only knew the person that could. And in that struggle and in that fear, in the dead of night is when you face your fears. You face your doubts. You face your questions, your concerns. In the day, there's a lot of distractions. But at night, alone, you're struggling, you're facing. He wrestled with this man. He was wrestling with his own ability to control. Is it God in control or am I in control? He was wrestling with God to find out what was the next steps. He needed God to survive. He had to recognize his wrongs and his weakness, fight with them, struggle with them, and release them. Because we are only forgiven And we need God's forgiveness because it's by the grace and mercy of God that we exist. Whether those things that we do we think are righteous or sinful, it is but dust and ashes. Because we need God. What is that to thee? Follow me. Follow him. God alone is who we follow. God alone is who we wrestle with, and God alone is the one that changes things. He also honors the perseverance of Jacob in that. Jacob held on and wrestled. He wrestled until daybreak. He could have given up, but we saw his determination and how he went with Rachel and Leah. And God honored that determination. As daybreak came, let go. No, I will not let go until you bless me. In some ways, that's sort of scary. Because he knew by sensitivity, he knew at that point, by naming it Peniel, that he was wrestling with God himself. And he said, I am not going to release you until you bless me. That means he was willing to take any consequence, anything that God would do to him. It may even mean death, so that he could be blessed by God. He knew he was wrong, but yet he struggled and he held on that God may bless him. And he held on, and God, the man, struck his hip, and he became lame. What is the strongest joint in your body? It's your hip joint. That is the strongest point in your body. So God struck his total strength and bent it and broke it and made him lame. So it was no longer upon Jacob's strength that he went on. It was only by God's strength that he pursued. And because of that, his name was changed from supplanter, one who takes the dot that belongs to him, to Israel, he who struggles with God, or Prince of God. When God touches your life, he changes you. He takes your strength away and gives you his strength and changes your identity. You are no longer who you were. You are no longer what you did. You are now what God had called you to be and who you are in God, Israel, Son of God for us, child of the living God, co-heirs with Christ. Our identity is in him. Who we are is because of him and him alone. We need to follow God in humility. We need to follow God because he is our friend. Knowing what God has done for others isn't the same, and it's not, we don't understand it the same as what he's done for us. We need to take account of what God has done with us and struggle and wrestle with what God is doing. God cares less about how successfully we appear, how much we look and appear to be living a righteous life. He doesn't care. He's much more concerned about the conditions of our hearts. He's concerned about how we see him, our relationship with him. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to wrestle with him. He wants us to know what his desires are and to forget about this fleshly world. He wants to call us to himself. Does that mean we don't live in a world, fleshly world? No, we live in the fleshly world. But the cool thing is, as we seek him, as we know him, he leads the way. And we see what God does. Did Jacob have a wonderful life after this? No. It wasn't long. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin and died in birth. His favorite son got shipped off to Egypt. But yet God prospered him. And in that, he didn't see everything all the time, but his son saw it. His grandson saw it. Down the line, we won't see all the miracles, but they will occur. I pray that we see God work. We pray that we see God move in such a strong way that this world knows who he is, and that we can rejoice that those that do not know him now know him. That is the goal, to know Christ, him crucified, that others may know Christ crucified and know him as his living Savior and have a relationship with him. And all else is gravy. But man, I want the gravy too, you know? So let's go out this week. Let's wrestle with God. Let's find out, God, what do you want me to do? And I will follow you. I don't care about anything else. Let's stand. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God alone. Before time began, you were on your throne, and we praise you and we worship you, Lord. That we can come down and we can wrestle with you, we can ask you questions, we can struggle with our own lives and with our own thoughts, but we know, Father, that you will prevail, that you will show us, that we will be forever changed. Our identity is in you. And Father, we just pray that we can go out and be that to others, be that light to the world, that they may know you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.